Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Give the Lord some praise in His house this morning. Amen. Great to be in God's house. Turn around to your neighbor and just wish him a Merry Christmas. Tell him it's good to see him this morning in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, would you go to the book of Luke chapter 2? And as you are turning there to our guests, we want you to know that you're wanted here. There's been some churches I went to, I wondered if I was wanted. Can I get a witness? But I want all of our guests to know you are wanted and you are welcome, and Merry Christmas. We are just delighted to have you. Tonight our service starts at 6. We would love for you, if you can make it back, to be a part of an outstanding service. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." God bless you. You can be seated. In the days of the American Revolution, there lived in a place, Ephrata is how you pronounce it, Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And a Baptist preacher by the name of Peter Miller lived there. He was a man that was a friend, a contemporary of George Washington at that particular time. Also, who lived in that same city was a man by the name of Michael Whitman. And Michael Whitman was an ungodly man. He was an evil man. Now, Sister Whitman has a son named Michael Whitman. And I told her I was going to tell this story, but they're two different people. But this particular man by the name of Michael Whitman, he did everything in his power to oppose and to obstruct the local pastor. On one occasion, Michael Whitman was involved in an act of treason against the government of the United States. He was arrested in Philadelphia. Some 70 miles he was taken away to be in front of, at that time, General George Washington. Well, the news reached Peter Miller, who was the pastor, that this man, his enemy, was appearing on trial for his life before General Washington. Peter Miller walked along 70 miles to Philadelphia to appeal for the life of this man. He was admitted into the presence of George Washington because they were friends. And when he came in, he began without delay to speak for the life of Michael Whitman. Washington listened to him and heard his story completely. And then he made a decision and he said, "No, Peter, I will not give you the life of your friend." And Peter Miller said, My friend, he said, "This man is the most bitterest enemy that I have." And then George Washington said, "Well, you mean to tell me that you walked 70 miles in the dust and in the heat to appeal for the life of your enemy?" Well, that puts it in a totally different light. He said, "I'll give you then the life of your enemy." And supposedly this is a true story. The pastor, Peter Miller, put his arm around the shoulder of Michael Whitman and led him out of the very shadow of death, walked him back to his house, no longer his enemy, but his friend. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you that is exactly what the Lord Jesus did for each and every one of us. While you and I were wanting to be CEO of our life, and while we were wanting to tell God what to do, and while we were being self-centered, and we were telling God that we're not going to obey you, we're not going to obey your word, and we were really rebelling against his precepts and his principles. The Bible says this in the book of Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I just encourage you this morning that everyone in this room, God has symbolically placed his arm around you. And even though we were a bitter enemy against God because we were born in sin and we were shapen in iniquity, he put his arm around us and said, you know what? I love you. In fact, the word Emmanuel means God with us. The reason why we can be joyful this morning and the reason why that we can come in here with joy is because Christmas is the best news that you can receive. Why is that? Because Christmas means three things. It means, number one, that we can celebrate. What can we celebrate? We can celebrate that Jesus loves us. Here's the next thing that Christmas means. It means salvation. Because if you read a few scriptures up above our text, the Bible says that the angels rejoiced and said, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the King. Trust me, ladies and gentlemen, if there was any other way to save you, God would not have sent his only begotten Son and suffered and die to save you. But just as a drowning person cannot save themselves. They cannot. They need someone to throw out a life raft to help them, or a lifeguard to save them. Can I remind all of us that no matter how good we are, no matter how we've even been born in church, and maybe this is all we know, even as good as you think you are, you still cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. And that's why we can celebrate at Christmas, because God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why we celebrate, is because we have a Savior. Here's the third reason, and that is because of reconciliation. You say, what is reconciliation? Well, really, reconciliation is just another word for peace. So God came to earth to make peace with man. I want you to look now on the screens at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. I want to break this down here. Reconciling means peace. So God was in Jesus, bringing peace to the world through himself, right? Not imputing. Let me break that word down. That word imputing is an accounting term that means not to charge. In other words, if you go out this Christmas season and you put, let's just be extravagant, you put $1,000 to buy all of your family gifts on, let's say, your Visa card. And then at the end of this month, Visa calls you up and says, we see $1,000 charge, but guess what? This is your blessed day. We're not going to charge this to you. How many would appreciate that? Wouldn't that be awesome? So that's what that word means. It means to charge to your account. So here's what this verse is saying, that not imputing their trespasses, which you know that means sins, to them. Let's back up. What does that mean? It means that God came through his Son, Jesus Christ, to make peace with the world, and he would not charge their sins to them. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then he's committed to us to go and to appropriate his peace. Does that make sense? So then if he did not charge, brothers and sisters, our sins to us, then who did he charge it to? He charged it to his Son, upon the cross. And this is the word, ladies and gentlemen, that we should be preaching. Here it is, that God is not angry. He's not even in a bad mood. God loves you. That's why we ought to be celebrating Christmas, because He sent His Son to love us. He sent His Son to save us. He sent His Son to reconcile us in peace. We ought to be saying the same thing that the angels were saying that night. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the good news. That's the gospel of peace that Ephesians talks about. Now let's go to the same verse again, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, and let's see what it says. It goes on to say, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now you got to stay in the context of this passage. He's talking about reconciliation. Then he's talking about we have that word of peace. Then he says we are His ambassadors. Why is he saying that? Here's why. Because an ambassador doesn't just proclaim what he or she wants to proclaim. If the president of the United States sends an ambassador to France, then they are there to represent the president, the homeland, and the people. They can't go with their own message. They just can't say whatever they want to say. Are you with me? Okay, this is what I want to bring to your attention. Their job is to accurately represent those who they've been sent by. And as believers, we're supposed to be carrying on the ministry of Jesus Christ. His message, brothers and sisters, is a message of peace. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 5 and 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If you want to be called a son of God, then go around making peace. It doesn't mean you run from conflict. It just means you try to reconcile this one to this one and bring peace. We ought to be known as peacemakers, not hell raisers. We ought to be known. I want y'all to hear me this morning. I come to preach to you. I'm not mad at nobody. I promise you. I'm celebrating Christmas. But I want you to know it gets all over me when we as Christians can't talk to one another in the restaurant or the grocery store because we act like we're better than anybody else. I want to remind everyone that what's going to get you to heaven is not your goodness. It's going to be because God saved you by His grace. For we are saved by grace through faith and not that of ourselves, lest any man should boast. We ought to be going around telling everybody, God's not mad at you. He loves you. He come to restore you. He's a peaceful God. You can live in harmony with this God. What we do is instead we take the Old Testament and we bring it into the New Testament and we try to put it all together. And I'm sorry, that doesn't work. That's old promises in the Old Testament. Not that we don't love it, we do. But He came to give us better promises. We no longer have to go to an altar and shed the animal's blood because those sins were placed on that animal and they were rolled forward. But He became the supreme sacrifice. He did it once and for all, ladies and gentlemen. Can I get a witness? Okay, so this is the message that we're to be sharing. Now I want you to continue to look at 2 Corinthians 5. Now it goes on to say, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, what does that mean? He says, okay, look, I come to earth. I made peace with you through what my son Jesus did on the cross. Now you in turn make peace with me. Now be reconciled to God, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See, this is the great exchange. You've heard me mention this many times. He takes your filthy rags, what you call self-righteousness, and He gives you His righteousness. He takes your sin and gives you His salvation. He takes your confusion and He gives you His peace. That's the great exchange that happened at the cross. So you got to understand, the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, did not ignore your sins when he saw you. He didn't just decide, I'm going to just look the other way. I'm going to just act like they didn't do it. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He paid for your sins. He didn't just say, all right, well, I'm not going to hold them against them. He actually paid for your sins. How do I know that? Up on the screen, 1 Peter 2 and 24, verse we use a lot. Here's what it says. Who his own body, I want you to notice this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Here's that word again. What does righteousness mean? It means to be in right standing with God. To be in right standing with God means I'm righteous. Can I do that on my own? No. He has to impute his righteousness to me. Does that make sense? Okay. So here he is taking his sins, our sins, up on his body on the tree. So Jesus took all of the sins of the entire world. And I want to show you something here. I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. It says, his visage, that's really a French word that means face, spelled V-I-S-A-G-E. His face or his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus being on the cross. Why was his face marred more than any other man? Why was his form marred more than any other man? Do you want to know? I want to tell you. Here's why. Because it was not just because he was beaten and his beard was plucked and he took 39 stripes on his back. I think the deeper reason is because every deformity, every tumor, every cancer, every disease, every sickness, all the perversions, y'all, that y'all, some of your minds don't even traffic in that. You can't even think of some of the perverted things that have been done in the world. Think of all the things that Hitler did to 6 million Jews. All of that sin and that perversion and that grotesqueness, every deformity, every disease was taken inside of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, through all of that, he was marred more than any man. You couldn't even make his face out because he took the sins of the entire world upon him. We can't even imagine, brothers and sisters, the agony. The Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Why? Because he was about to become the very thing that he hated. The very thing that he came to free us from and hated, which was sin, because sin separates, he was going to become all of that from the dawn of mankind till the rapture of the church. He took it upon himself, brothers and sisters. Oh, my Lord, do you understand the price that Jesus paid so you can be here this morning and say, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Come on and give the Lord some praise in his house. Now, not only did he do that, but check this out. While he was hanging on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So God put all of this perversion, all of this sin, all of this wickedness, all deformity, all disease upon his son for the entire world. And then check this out. He forsook him. God forsook his son. Why? Why did he do that? Here's the only reason why he did that. So that you would never be forsaken. He rejected. The Bible says that he rejected him. Why did God reject his only begotten son? So that you would never be rejected. So that when you go to him in prayer, he doesn't reject you even though you've got sin in your life. Even though you're not perfect, he will not reject you. His word says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Why? Because God forsook his own son that you would never have to be forsaken. That you would never no rejection. That you, even with sin in your life, can come boldly into the throne of God and you can ask for grace to help you in your time of need. Has God been good to anybody in this house? If he has been, then stand to your feet and give him praise. Has he ever forgiven you of one sin, 10 sins, 100 sins? Are you thankful for the goodness of God? Can I keep preaching? Put up on the screen Isaiah 53, verse 9 through 10. Here's what it says. And they made his grave with the wicked. This is talking about the Lord again. But the rich at his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. This is prophecy being fulfilled. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But here's the verse I want to get to. Verse 10. Y'all read this. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God is not masochist. In other words, God doesn't delight in pain. He doesn't get pleasure out of seeing somebody be hurt. So then why did God take pleasure in his son being bruised? It was because that he knew that by putting all of the sin and the sickness and the diseases upon Jesus, that he would break Satan's dominion and set the entire human race free once and for all. And God was pleased to do it. Why? Because he knew it would totally solve the problem. This is not in my notes, but I've got to hurry. I've got a lot more to say. But do you understand? Do you understand that even though we still have the presence of sin, that sin has, the curse of sin has been broken? And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live empowered above sin? Now, I know you're going to have a hard time believing me, and I can't take the time to prove this, but I believe this. I don't see it, but I do believe it. Hang on. I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we literally have the power not to sin. Now, do we? Yes, because we're flesh and we fail. But God gave us this wonderful gift called the gift of the Holy Spirit or the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it is God inside of you. And he can empower you, and he does empower you over sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. Is the world broken? Yes. Is there still sickness? Yes. Why? Because there's still sin in the world. But the curse of sin was broke at Calvary. Isaiah 53 and 11. Here's what it says. We shall see the labor of his soul, and he be satisfied. What does that mean? It means this, is that when God saw the labor that Jesus, his only begotten son, went through, it satisfied him. In other words, here's what I want to get to. The wrath of God was fully satisfied by the suffering of his only begotten son. And so, brothers and sisters, here's where I want to encourage you this Christmas. I want to encourage you. God is not upset with you. He's not angry with you. I know you've heard all of your life that God is a God of judgment, and he is. But right now, he is a God of grace. The day of judgment is coming when every person will give an account for their deeds. But that's not today. Today is a day of peace. Today is a day of good tidings. Today is a day of grace. That God is not mad at you and he's not angry at the world. And if you think that, then you don't understand what Jesus did for you at Calvary. See, if I could somehow transfer your sins to my son, Trey, and punish him so that I would no longer be angry at all of you, I wouldn't do it unless it's sufficient. Correct? I wouldn't do it unless it's more than enough. So why in the world would I make my son, my only son, suffer if it wasn't going to solve the problem? Pentecostals have a difficult time with this. But listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus forgave you past, present, and future. If he hasn't forgiven your sins at the cross, then when's he going to do it? You say, well, he's going to run up there every time I sin and apply blood to the mercy seat. Well, first of all, if I have my Bible right, there is no blood in his body. What do you mean by that? Because it only says flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. So when you get a glorified body, you won't have blood, because the blood is most of the reasons for all diseases. You will no longer have blood. Jesus does not have blood. See, oh my Lord. See, Jesus was only crucified once. Once. He will never, ever be crucified again. The first time he came as a lamb, the second time he's coming as a lion. Woo! The first time he came as a babe, but the second time he's going to come on a white horse with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. And then that's when he's going to judge the world in righteousness. But right now, brothers and sisters, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is able to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come on and give God a praise in this house. See, God is satisfied with you through what Jesus did. In other words, he charged all the sins of the world to Jesus' account. Now, does that mean that we can continue in sin? No. Let me explain. Let's say that someone paid the enormous, outrageous, mind-boggling price of $150 billion to get you out of a life sentence in prison. I know it's hard to wrap your mind around, but do it. Paid $150 billion to get you out of prison for a life sentence that you were serving. And then, the month later, you looked at that person who paid that enormous price, and you looked at them and you said, you know what? I'm going to go back there. And I really like their bologna sandwiches. Now, is that crazy? Now, this is a place you wanted to get away from all of your life, right? $150 billion was paid for your life ransom. And then you want to look at the person who did that and say, I think I'll go back there and spend the day and have a bologna sandwich. Now, does that make sense? Okay. Neither does it make sense for God to pay this price that is priceless for you and I and then go back to the beggarly elements of the world. So, no, I am not saying that we should continue in sin. 1 Peter 2 and 24, it goes on to say, that we being dead to sin. How did we die to sin? Because when God looked at Jesus and he took all of those sins on him, he looked at though we were there with him. Okay, I don't have time to prove that, but I can. We died with Christ. And he looked at it that all of those sins died with Christ and we died with him. So we have been dead to sin. So should we go back to it? No, what we should do is now live unto righteousness. No scripture, ladies and gentlemen, none in the Bible ever sanctions, as many teach today, that we can live in sin. That's not true. Here's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness does not have anything to do with dress. Holiness, I'm not saying it can't have something to do with it, but in this passage, it's not dealing with dress. It's dealing with being separate from sin. That's what the word holiness means, to separate yourself from sin. So here's the scripture, is that you should now not want to go back to what Jesus ransomed you from, but you should want to live dead to sin that you may live unto righteousness. Does that make sense? Okay. But now, here's what it does mean. I want to show you. Here's Isaiah 54 in verse 10. I want you to see that. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, this is a prophecy now being fulfilled today. My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. What does that mean? It now means that God has a covenant of peace with mankind. The war is over. He has signed a treaty. He will never be angry with the world again until judgment comes. And then he will judge the world by fire. But that's not today. Are you with me? Right now, at this very moment, the grace of God is extended toward all people. Right now, we're in the time of grace. God has made peace with us. He wants us to make peace with him. You say, how do I do that, Pastor? How do I make peace with God? Here's how. You surrender. That's how. You stop being the CEO of your life. And you stop saying, God, I'm going to do my thing. And you start saying, God, I'm going to do your thing. That's how that you make peace with God. You make peace with God by saying, Lord, I surrender. How did the world wars come to an end? There were some nations that said, we surrender. Then peace came. Conflict was over. Are you with me? Then guess what? Once you make peace with God, you will begin to experience the peace of God in your heart and in your life. And then the more you pray, the less you panic. And the more you worship, the less you worry. Because now you've made peace with God, and now he gives you his peace. Here's a promise to you. When you make peace with God, here's what he says in Isaiah 26:3. He says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts you. Here's what that means. In other words, when you keep your mind constantly on the Lord, then guess what? Anxiety is low because trust is high. I know that I can trust the Lord. I know that God is ordering my steps. When your mind is constantly staying on the Lord, you're not staying stressed all the time. You're not staying frazzled. Hey, the world around you can be going to hell in a handbasket, and you can have a peace on the inside that not even you can figure out. You know why? Because he says, I am the Prince of Peace. People can be looking at you, knowing what you're going through. They know your situation, and they say, you know what? If I was in your situation, I'd lose my mind. How come you ain't losing yours? Because you can say, I got the Prince of Peace. I know that Jesus is the master of the storm. I know he'll either speak and calm the storm, or he'll either speak and calm me. But one way or another, I'm going to get through this because I know Jesus, and I have his peace. Somebody give the Lord some praise in this house. And I'm hurrying. Then God wants you to experience, after you get peace with him and peace with yourself, then he wants you to experience peace with people in your life. See, when God comes into your life, one of the first areas you're going to see a major difference is in your relationships. Are you with me? See, God wants you to have peace with him. He wants you to have peace with yourself. He wants you to have peace with others. Here's what I've learned, y'all. Here's what I've learned. Y'all with me? Lean into this. When your relationships stink, life stinks. And when your relationships are good, life is good. So here's what I work real hard at. Number one, being honest. Number one, I make sure that I have peace with God. And then the second thing I want to do is I want to make sure there's peace between me and Janet, Trey, and Molly. Because when it ain't good at home, it ain't good anywhere else. And that's exactly what the Lord wants for you. But many people are reluctant. They're reluctant to reconcile or to make peace with strained relationships because they don't understand the difference between forgiveness and trust or between reconciliation and resolution. Now, I got to hurry here, but stay with me. First of all, reconciliation is not the same as resolution. What do you mean by that? Reconciliation ends hostility. See, when God made reconciliation with the world, hostility ended. You say, oh, I can't. You say, what about 9/11? Wasn't that judgment on New York? I don't believe that. Because are you telling me that New York is more sinful than San Francisco? No way. I do not believe, you're welcome to differ with me. You can be wrong if you want. I do not believe 9/11 is judgment upon New York City. I believe it's because there's sin in the world and bad men do bad things. Because let me tell y'all something. When the wrath of God comes, nobody's going to have to question, I wonder if this is the day of wrath. Trust me. When the day of wrath shows up, nobody will be questioning, is this the day of wrath? Everyone will know that God has begun to pour out his wrath. Make no mistake about it. Are you with me? See, because of what Jesus did on the cross, he's no longer hostile toward us. It doesn't mean that we're perfect or that we never make mistakes. In the same way, when there's reconciliation in relationships, it doesn't mean that you resolve all problems in the relationship. Here's what it does mean. It means you bury the hatchet, but not the issue. Y'all give me a few minutes. It means you bury the hatchet, but you don't bury the issue. You no longer resolve the issue from anger and resentment and hostility. Now when you have the peace of God in your heart, you begin to solve the problem through love, grace, and mercy. Does that make sense? See, here's the second thing. There's a big difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness is instant. And every time somebody asks you to forgive them, you should. But that doesn't mean you have to automatically trust them. Because that comes through restitution. That takes time. If you've been abused all your life from an individual and they ask you to forgive them, you can do that. But that doesn't mean you have to let them back in your house. Because trust is earned. And we've been taught, well, to forgive and forget and just be a doormat. Let me go back to something I mentioned earlier. Jesus was only crucified once. He'll never be crucified again. Never. So there's nothing wrong with having boundaries and saying, look, you did that to me and I forgave you. But until things change and there's true repentance and until there's true restitution, go back and listen to the 3 CDs that we did on reconciliation. Maybe that will be a blessing to you. I don't have time to explain that now, but I just want you to understand forgiveness and trust are two different things. Does that make sense? So forgiveness takes care of the past and trust is all about the future, and it must be earned over time. Now, Christmas is the perfect time to offer the gift of grace to others while celebrating the grace of God. God has shown you. So I'm closing. Thank you for being such a great audience. I'm going to ask you the question, who do you need to make peace with this Christmas? Who? Because the scripture tells us he made peace with us. We are his ambassadors. Now we are to take that word of reconciliation and go make peace with others. I want to ask you this question. If you sacrificed everything to buy me a priceless gift, and you took the time to wrap it in beautiful paper, you really invested a lot of time, energy, and money to make it perfect, and yet I never took the time to unwrap it and open it, how would you feel? Most likely, you would be disappointed. You would probably be hurt, and you may even be a little angry at my calloused heart. And for me, if I never opened this gift that you spent an enormous amount of time and energy and finances on, if I never opened the gift, then guess what? Sitting in the corner, there would be a gift to me that is of zero benefit. You know why? Simply because I didn't take the time to unwrap it. And it is astounding, ladies and gentlemen, to me, that people have celebrated Christmas after Christmas after Christmas without opening the best gift they could ever open. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you open his gift, the Lord says that he loadeth us daily with benefits. When you open up Jesus Christ, guess what you get? You get love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Why would you not want to open up the most priceless and precious gift that Jesus Christ came to give you at Christmas time? Would you stand and let's give God some praise in his house this morning? If you would take some time and not be in such a rush to go to your favorite restaurant this morning, and you would take some time to say, you know what? I've had Jesus in the corner for most of my life. But this morning, yes, this morning, December the 16th, I'm going to take a little bit of time and I'm not going to rush out of this service. I'm going to take a little bit of time and I'm going to just unwrap this precious gift called Jesus. Because here's what I know. Here's what I can tell you is in here. Now, I personally don't know what's in here. But I can tell you what's in Jesus. If you'll unwrap him this morning, here's what's in Jesus. It's called a past forgiven. Then it's called a purpose worth living. And then it's called a home in heaven. My question is, why wouldn't you want to unwrap it? When he paid the price that he paid, and then you put him over in the corner and say, I may get to that one day. So here's my question. Why celebrate Christmas if you're not going to open the best gift of all? I want to challenge all of you this morning, top to bottom, front to back. I want to challenge you before you leave, unwrap your best gift. How do I do that, Pastor? You just simply, right where you are, you just ask God to forgive you of your sins. Say, God, I'm sincere. I'm tired of being my own CEO. I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm tired of not being at peace with you and peace with myself and peace with others. And when you ask God to forgive you and you mean that, all of the blood that he shed at Calvary comes rushing over every one of those sins. And here's what it says in the scripture in Psalm. He said, and that God puts your sins as far as the east is from the west, and they will no longer be remembered by God. And then you invite him to fill you with the gift of his Holy Spirit. You say, what is that, Pastor? Well, the best way I can describe it is it's part of Christ himself. He gives you part of himself and his nature. And he deposits that inside your unregenerated spirit. And that gives you, you're empowered now over sin and sickness and disease. You've been totally broken from the curse. Right where you're standing, I want everybody in this house, if you're comfortable, if you're a guest, we're not here to make you do anything. We just want you to enjoy the service. But if you're a believer, I want you to just slip your hand up. And I want you to make sure that here this morning, you're unwrapping the very best gift that you could ever get. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he did for you. The reason why we celebrate is because God loves us so much. The reason why we celebrate is he sent a Savior to save us. He's made peace with the world. Come on, somebody, lift up your voice now all over this house. Lift up your voice in giving praise and giving thanks. If you've unwrapped that beautiful gift, then thank him for all the blessings. But if you haven't, why don't you make peace with God? Right now, where you're standing, why don't you make peace with God? If you want, you can step out of your pew and you can come up to the front. And you can say, God, I want peace. You can't get peace in a pill.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.